Let's have a word of prayer, right? Then we'll dive into a new, hopefully a new series of discipleship and growth in our Sunday school. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for everything that's happened over the last 3 days. We thank you for the children who try, Lord, very much to learn your word. Father, I pray also that they will not just learn the word of God to win a star or to get presents, but Lord, that over time they will begin to realize the importance of your precious word in their lives. Father, we are thankful that the children are putting in effort, Lord, to memorize scripture. For Lord, we know that when the word of God sinks into the heart and the mind, Lord, it will bear fruit. And I pray, Lord, as a church, as families, we will continuously encourage our children to love the word. Because through the word, Lord, we can be clean, and through the word, we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray as we begin this new series over the next couple of weeks, we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us towards growth, Lord. We don't want to remain where we are. We pray, Lord, that you help us towards maturity as a Christian. And whoever that's listening, that the word of God will sing into our hearts. We thank you. Bless the Sunday school and the rest of the people who are still on their way. For those who have taken ill, we pray for Adele and Sister Rachel, who's taking care of Adele at home, having a fever. I pray that you would raise her up, remove that fever, Lord, and help Adele to be well again, so that, Lord, she can be up and about and be a blessing to the family. Sister Rachel, give her grace as she takes care of the little one. Be with us, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us from your word. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 as a beginning. I hope you all have. I think you all have the notes. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. I'll give you an introduction to the series. Then after that, we'll move forward to look at, can a believer fall away and be lost? Okay, this is a very important topic that we need to deal with once and for all. Okay? Okay, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, let's read together the three verses. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Ready? Okay, let's read it. Ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. As an introduction to the next 4 weeks, just the next 4 weeks we're going to deal with. Okay, then after that we'll be moving on. Paul actually deals with a very important culture in the church during that time, a very important culture whereby people are not growing. They're not growing. Okay? If you just look back to Hebrews chapter 5, just the last few verses, Hebrews chapter 5, the last few verses, he actually begins at verse 11 or verse 10. Let me read verse 10, okay? Then I'll give you the context. In verse 10, call of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. How many of you have heard the name Melchizedek before? I think most of us have, okay, for us as a church. But during that time, It wasn't the knowing of the name Melchizedek, but understanding what Melchizedek stands for. And what is the context of Melchizedek, and how does it relate to their Christian life, okay? So, Paul was saying, in verse 11, of whom Melchizedek, we have many things to say, we want to tell you many things about Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered. You don't understand, difficult to understand. Seeing you are dull of hearing. The word dull of hearing means very sien. Very sien. Sien means tired of hearing. Don't waste my time. Have you spoken to someone before? And after about two sentences, you kind of you don't want to listen to him. That's a mean of dull of hearing. Okay? In other words, you don't really want to listen. And Paul says that these people are dull of hearing. Verse 12, this is important. For when for the time he ought to be teachers, when it's time for Christians to be teachers, Paul says you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the doctrine of God. This verse tells us, in applying to us, every Christian, after a period of time, must become teachers. Because that's what Paul says. Okay? Every Christian must grow to a point that they become teachers. Because that's what Paul says. We cannot give the excuse that, I cannot. Or maybe there's language barrier. Yes, sometimes in a multi-cultural type of society like Singapore, you may experience a language barrier. But you know what? It can be overcome with the power of God. And Paul is just saying, you know what he's essentially saying? You know when maybe I go on this verse first, then I give you the example. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Who needs milk? Babies, right? And you realize one thing, God calls carnal Christians babes in Christ. Yes? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God called carnal Christians babes in Christ. You know why? Because carnal Christians live in the flesh, just like babies. Babies, once they want to eat, means they want to eat. And if no one gives them milk, they'll make sure that you know they want milk by screaming, shouting. Why? Because they are babes. And Paul says that, look, the reason why you're not growing is still babes in Christ. There was one man who told me, one missionary, he said, someone who's not serving, he's a baby in Christ. And I didn't agree with him until later, and I realized what he was saying. That when a person is living in the flesh, very hard to serve God. It's because he's still a baby and have need of milk. But you know what? Over time, have you ever noticed 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds don't want people to teach them one? Have you noticed that? 2 or 3 year olds, whenever they try to do something and you try to interrupt, they push your hand away. You know why? They want to grow. They want to learn. They want to experience the environment. Okay? So Paul says that these people are not growing. In verse 13 and 14, Paul gives the prerequisites for growth. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. He's a baby. In verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who are by reason of use of their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. The basic summary lesson that Paul gives is that a Christian must grow. Not just must grow to the point that he can teach someone else. I say again, which means that whoever that is here listening to this message, if you have been Christians for a few years, it must come a time that you be able to instruct someone else in the faith and to teach that person. And I want to lay it down as an expectation of Ambassador Baptist Church that as believers, we must grow to the point that we are willing to help someone else grow too. We cannot sit in our own comfort zone. We need to grow. Paul was very adamant about that for the Hebrew church because they were not growing. You know, I don't know about you, we just reconnected with some of my JC friends. It was just crazy, you know. After about 3 days, we amassed about 1,500 SMSs in between each other. And one of them actually had a son who is 14 years old, who actually had severe congenital chromosomal problems. And as we were talking, he said, "Sorry guys, got to rush to KK now." The child just had breathing difficulties. At 14 years of age, he cannot walk, he cannot talk, he cannot eat, he cannot sit up, he cannot study, he cannot hold a milk bottle. He's just totally dependent. How would you feel as a parent at 14 years of age, your child still cannot walk, still cannot eat, still cannot talk, still cannot do all the things you need to do? It'll be a burden. Does that make sense? Okay? So God wants us to grow. That's why in Hebrews 6, Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. There must come a time, at least in this situation, for us as a church, that the people here need to become teachers. And that's what we're going to plan to. Because if we keep staying here, we're not going to grow. And I believe that's why God wants us to have a new place. Alright, I'm just kind of sharing this in my heart because I think all of us need to be teachers of new believers. We cannot stumble new believers by our lack of growth until Paul wants us to move on towards perfection, living the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Okay? The doctrines of Christ refers to the basic teachings of the faith. Basic teachings of the faith. What are the basic teachings of the faith? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, this is a very important principle. Because the Jewish people always believe they have to work for their salvation. They have to do good things for their salvation. Okay? But Paul is saying, look, you have to repent from that. Meaning, you cannot depend on yourself to be saved. You can't depend on yourself to be saved. If you depend on yourself to be saved, then you don't understand what it means to have the Lord Jesus Christ save you and give you new life so that you can depend on God to save you. Depend on God to help you grow. Okay? Salvation is by grace. Your service is by grace. And you go to heaven by God's grace. Amen? Our whole life is by God's grace. The moment we think we can do something to contribute to that salvation, we miss the point. That's what Paul is referring to. We need to leave this. We need to understand this firmly in our hearts. Alright? Moving away from repentance, from dead works, our faith towards God, that's our Christian faith, of the doctrine of baptism. In the past, there was a lot of debate about the doctrines of baptism, very basic doctrine. Okay, as a young believer, the next step is to be baptized. So it's a simple one, but they were still debating. And of laying on of hands, a laying on of hands has the idea of blessing and appointment of leaders in the church. Alright, they were still arguing about these basic things. And of resurrection of the dead, some don't believe, some don't believe. This is a basic thing of the Christian faith. You have to believe that. And of eternal judgment, talking about the all the judgments which we'll be talking about as well. And Paul did say, but this we will do if God permit, if God does allow us to. Okay? So in the next 4 weeks, what we're doing is, this is the trajectory, or this is the direction. In the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at four key things. Just to cover generally these principles, okay? Today we're looking at, can the believer be lost? One, number two, we're going to look at the twofold nature of the believer. Number three, we're going to look at God's plan, God's future for this world. And finally, we're going to look at eternal judgments. And this will cover the month of June, okay? From July onwards, we'll be working towards growing towards things which, to us, may be more difficult to handle. But we're going it slowly so that we can grow. Example, doctrine of the church. We need to understand there's a doctrine of the church. And many people are taking church so frivolously today. It's not funny. If Jesus Christ comes back and said, what has happened to my church? The one that I instituted. The one I said, you are to follow my instructions clearly. I tell you, I've always shuddered. If I think the Apostle Paul comes to ambassador, I'll probably get a big scolding from him. That's what Paul does, you know, because he wants us to make sure that our church is in line. Doctrine of the church, service, how do we grow as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, okay, etc. Okay, so on July onwards, we'll be planning that towards that. All right. So for the men of the church, I want you to have a heart of readiness that we no longer want to just swim around all these basic doctrines that we're going through again and again. Things like salvation. Things like baptism, we've talked about it so often. But you know some people are still struggling at that. You know why? That shows that you have not grown. I say again, if you say you are saved, but you haven't been baptized, you are still a baby in Christ, and you will not grow until you do something about it. Okay? And then you've got to move forward towards following Jesus as your goal. Alright? Any questions? Okay, so that's the direction that we're going to take. Alright? So please pray for me. And I'll be actually consulting some of the brothers also to look at how we can look at that as a church. Okay? And hopefully over time, all of us will grow. All right? And we'll help one another grow as well. Okay? Okay, today we're going to look at, can a believer fall away and be lost? Okay? I think we know the answer, but I'll just go through it clearly. I'll go through it a bit quickly as well. Please stop me if you have any questions. Okay? Especially the younger ones. I want to focus on what the Bible says. So please take notes and all that, okay? As Ron Comfort, the inventor, said, you will not remember everything that you hear, all right? The most you remember is 15-20%. If you don't take notes, it shows you're not paying attention after a while. You won't pay attention after a while. Okay? For some people, you can absorb. That's fine. All right. Let's look at the definition of a believer. All right. Let's turn to a few verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. How do you define a believer? A believer is defined in three ways, okay, based on this Bible. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Okay, we'll start there. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. And I hope, through these 4 weeks, we will have settled this in our hearts. When I talk about settled means, if someone asks you about your salvation, you are able to say, I'm saved because of this, based on God's word. I'm not depending on my own strength. I'm depending on Jesus Christ to save me. I've repented of my sin. I'm slowly trying to follow Him. I put away my sins, etc. All right? In other words, you must be clear in your hearts. All right? Allow us to grow towards that. Okay? Of course, God, the Holy Spirit, has to impress on you. But I'd like us to actually realize that God wants us to grow. Okay? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, the first definition of a believer, you want to take notice, is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, it's an outward expression. Confession, what does confession mean? Confession means, I agree with God, I'm wrong. He's right. You have to agree. The word confession means, I agree with God that He is right, I'm wrong. Okay? They confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, you are absolutely right about Jesus' holiness. You are right about Jesus' resurrection. You are right about His payment for sin. Lord, I confess that Jesus Christ is God. Okay? And shall believe in thine heart. The word believe is an important word. The word believe means I believe in something enough to do something about it. That is the definition of belief in the Bible. Every time you see the word believe in the Bible, it's not just, oh, I believe. You know, how many of you believe in Lee Kuan Yew? Okay? Believe in Lee Kuan Yew, right? Okay? You believe in him. Do you know him? Maybe you know his. You believe in his abilities. We all know that. Well, thank God that Lee Kuan Yew is a visionary. Okay, I was quite surprised. You know the new water project? Do you know when it was mooted? In the 1970s. Lee Kuan Yew actually mentioned, we cannot depend on Malaysia for our water. We need to do something. And 50 years later, we got new water. Of course, the water comes from where, you know lah. But you know, so we also have taps all the way to Indonesia. Because our Mr. Mentor was a visionary. I believe in his abilities. Okay? But you know, I don't have a personal relationship with him. That's the difference. How many of you, if you have a problem, you will call Lee Kuan Yew? Of course, he's not around anymore. Okay? Okay, maybe his son, Lee Hsien Loong. How many of you, let's say, Brother Song Lee, if you have a problem with your friends in the army, would you call Lee Hsien Loong? No, right? Huh? You may... He doesn't reply, by the way. No, he doesn't. For me, he doesn't. Sorry. No, okay, maybe he replies for others. But for me, my mail was in his Facebook for a long time. Okay, maybe this is not important. But we don't have that relationship with Lee Hsien Loong that whenever you have a problem, you can call him. Many of us know God from a distance. That is not salvation. Many people know about God. But do you know God personally? That is the difference. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you believe with a repentant heart, which is the teaching of the Bible, and you receive Christ into your hearts, and you actually have a personal relationship with Him on a daily basis. That when you read His Word, you know that God is teaching you. You know, I was talking to a 10-year-old boy yesterday, and he put up his hand, and I asked him, do you know why you put up your hand? He said, but later on, he actually began to share that, I know I trusted Christ when I was primary 8, but you know, primary 8, what am I saying? 8 years old. Too tired. Last time we got primary 8, the monolingual course. Last time, now don't have. 8 years old, sorry. And he was saying, he knows that he's not supposed to do it, but he still go and do it. And that's at 10 years old. Okay, I do not know much about his background, but he says he goes to church every Sunday with his parents. Parents are Christians. And he knows that he trusted Christ when he was 8, at 10 years old, but he knows that there are temptations and all that kind of thing. I hope it's not just spiritual language, but that he genuinely does understand that there are certain things that he knows is wrong based on the Bible. Okay, so there was a relationship. Kind of like, you know, when children, when you do wrong, your parents say, please pack your room. That's the immediate feedback for you. Okay? So there must be that relationship with God. And shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead. I shared before, this is a very important teaching. If you believe that Jesus Christ raised him from the dead, it means you know that he is God. You know what changed the apostles? And what was the message of the apostles all the time? They preached, you read the book of Acts, they always preached what? The resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead was the anchor point of Christianity in first century Palestine. So when the apostles preached it, it demonstrated a few things. Number one, they believed in it. Number two, they were willing to give their lives for it. In other words, they are sold to that message. They know that Jesus Christ is alive, I'm telling you, and I'm willing to die for it. And that was how fervent they were. And you know what made the change? Faith in their hearts. Not just that, they had the privilege of seeing the resurrection as well. Okay? But then continuously, Paul actually says that if you believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead. In other words, Jesus is not just a belief. Jesus is not just a system of teaching. He is God. He is the living Savior. And if you believe in him, you have that personal relationship. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? All right? Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart, Paul goes on to expound, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, belief is not in the mind. Many people believe their mind. When you ask them, that's the thing about Christians, or rather people who have been in church for a long time, they know all the right answers. But you know what? Belief is not in the mind. Belief is in the heart. The Bible is very clear. That thou shalt believe in thine heart, the Lord Jesus. Because the heart of man is the center of your decisions, the center of your desires, the center of your ambition. And if you love God from inside, not from here, it means your whole life is consumed by this belief. He is your anchor point. Does that make sense? Anything can happen in this world, you are going to be strong because of your faith in Christ. Okay? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Okay, so the first definition of a believer, you must have confessed Christ with your mouth, you believe in what he says, and you believe in your heart. Okay? John 3, verse 3, let me just read. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Another definition of a believer is that he's born again. Okay? Being born again is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit does a changing work in your life that you cannot see, neither can man, but you can feel its effects. Let's turn to John chapter 3. This is an important thing. The supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, going down to verse number 8. Let's read, okay? John chapter 3 and verse 8. The born-again experience of a Christian is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. If you are born of the Spirit of God, you're a Christian, you don't know whether the Spirit is at work or not, but you know, you can hear the sound. In other words, there is the effect of the Holy Spirit. I believe very firmly that it shows that there will be evidence of the salvation, because the Bible is clear. When the Spirit blows, you don't know where it's blowing, but you can see the effects. You can see the direction of the wind that is blowing. That's what John chapter 3 verse 8 is saying. Okay, so you are born again, and there's a supernatural with the Holy Spirit that will be changed lives. And in 1 John 1 7, let me just read, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right? The third definition of a believer is that your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Totally cleansed. You know what it means? You know how it feels? Can you imagine you're a condemned criminal to hang, and you're so fearful of the news, but you're repentant and all that, but then nothing you can do, and then a letter comes to you, the president say, you have received a presidential pardon. How do you feel at that point? It's like, really? What? Yeah, I don't believe it. Eh, black and white. And the president said it. You're free. The presidential pardon. You know what? We are worse. We are in the worst case. We are on our way to hell. But when we trust Christ, Jesus says, I forgive you. Thy sins are forgiven you. You know, a genuine Christians who understand sin, what Savior have done, and you understand the forgiveness of sin, that will change your life. Okay, so any questions? Okay, moving forward in introduction, there's in 1 John, John was writing. Okay, I just move on. John was writing to address a particular trend of life, and the trend of life is this: I believe in God, but I can do what I want. In 1 John, there was this thing called the Gnostic God, or the belief that the spirit and the flesh are separate, okay? And they cannot affect one another. So I can be real spiritual with God, but I can still sin. I'm still okay, because I'm still going to heaven. Does that make sense? The modern day translation of that is, I'm going to heaven, what? So I can do what I want. Okay? And God doesn't mind. You know, that is a modern day correlation. And the more I read 1 John, the more I realize that's just the old teaching in the new package. That many people say, I'm going to heaven. So, Jesus Christ, I trust Christ already. I believe Jesus. But the life keeps going on. Okay? And that's where, that is not the biblical God. That is the Gnostic God. That you say that you can do what you can believe in this so-called Jesus, but you can still do what you want. That is not the biblical God. That is the Gnostic God. Okay? The biblical God says in Romans 6, verse 1, let's turn there. Sorry, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, 29. Okay, I just wanted to just build this. Then after I'll quickly go through some evidences and also quickly the why we know that a saved person can never be lost. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Okay. Sorry, 1 John 2, 29. Okay, let's read together. 1 John 2, 29. 1, 2, go. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Okay? So, we know that Jesus is righteous, yes? And we know that when we get saved, we get born again, yes? And we are born again of what? The Spirit of God, yes? We're born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes into us. Then we have the Spirit of righteousness. Okay? We have the Spirit of righteousness within us. All right? So it is not possible for someone who is a genuine Christian to continue in sin without feeling anything. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Okay, just the next chapter. 1 John 3, verse 9. I'll just read, whosoever is born of God, there again, the born-again experience, if you say you're a genuine believer, if you're born of God, doth not commit sin. The word doth not in the Greek means continually, habitually practice sin. So which means that a person who is a genuine Christian cannot continuously tell lies. Without, it's like a habit. A Christian who is who calls himself a Christian cannot continually steal and think it's okay. And not fussed about it. You cannot do that, okay? Whosoever born of God doth not commit sin. Why? And the reason is given, because God's seed, remember the seed? VBS, right? We're looking about the seed. Okay, seed of the Word of God and the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus remaineth in him. He cannot sin. The idol cannot sin. He cannot continue to sin. Just like you cannot stay in a house where there are Christian parents who love the Lord and continue to do all your things and not get any word from the Christian parents. Excuse me, I don't think you're supposed to read that. That's not, or it's vile, or shouldn't be going on the internet site. It's lots of filthiness. You need to stay away from that. Christian parents who are concerned will say that. Does that make sense? Okay? So, it's very clear that if we are Christians, we cannot continue in sin. That's what the Bible says. I know people do struggle. We can become slaves of sin. But if we are genuine Christians, we will want out. We say, Lord, please help me. And thank God we have Christian brothers and sisters who are willing to pull you out. But you know what? The decision is still you to come out. Does it make sense? If I saw recently there was one guy. How many of you read the article about this man in China who was stuck in a washing machine? This man in China was stuck in a washing machine. I don't know how. I think he was trying to catch it. He got stuck. And I think the fire brigade, so the fire brigade came and had to saw open the washing machine to free him. I don't know about you. If you are stuck in a washing machine, I don't know about you. You get claustrophobic. You know, Christians who are stuck in sin will be like this man. We need the fire brigade to come and cut out all the things and get rid and free him. Well, it's a sad thing that some Christians want to get stuck in a washing machine and stay there. I don't know, maybe get washing, I don't know. Know when you're stuck as a Christian, you know what's your desire? A natural person will want to get out of that situation. We as Christians need to also, if we are genuinely saved, God will give us a desire to want to be free. Okay? In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, let's turn there. Okay? Just underline or make notes with regards to all these verses so that for you it is quite clear. Okay? Romans 6, verse 1. Paul actually says this. You know, our salvation is such a great thing. It's because of grace. But you know what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1? Let's read there. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is asking what? It's called a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that has a very obvious answer. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, of course! That's what some people say, right? Paul is saying, no way, guys. No way. Because in verse 2, God forbid, when Paul, the word God forbid, if you read in the Greek, it's emphatic. He was pounding the pulpit. No way, guys. He's banging and saying, no, 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 no. He's jumping up and down. No. How can you, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? He said, you're already dead to sin. Grace has saved you. And you're on your way to hell. And Jesus has saved you by His grace. How can you continue in the very thing that takes you to hell? That's what Paul is saying. Okay, so, Christian, if you love sin and you can't get out of it, you're sinning against grace. Just like someone who does something very good for you and then you deliberately reject that person, you know, that's very, very, that is just totally inconsistent with the doctrines of what God says. When we understand God's grace, it will lead us away from sin. I say again, when you understand what God does for us, it will lead us away from sin towards our Savior to serve Him. Does it make sense? And that is the genuine expression of the Christian life, okay? So I'll just give you very quickly. So can a believer fall away and be lost, okay? So I'm just talking about that. Hopefully you understand what I'm trying to get at. Number one, the definition of a believer. Number two, how Christians are explaining themselves. I'm a Christian, so I'm going to heaven. I can live what I want. God says no. Okay? Hopefully we're very clear. There are 7 evidences of scripture salvation. I posted that on Facebook. I'll just go through the point. Number one, there must be a life-changing conversion experience. You know when you're saved. You know at that point you made a decision. You know it. Okay? That is, you can read the verses there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I like Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Jesus made it very clearly. It's actually in your notes here. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. If you come to the VBS, you can see the children are absolutely so cute, like Emma. That this one girl was doing the memory verse challenge. Then she said, she's a new girl. Teacher, I don't think I can finish this. I want to give up. She's in upper primary. Said, then I look at it. She finished almost everything except for a few. Okay? Okay, never mind, I'll give up. No, 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 no.
it came out. I said, never mind, give up. No, it came out the wrong way. I said, never mind, give it to the teacher. It's enough what you have. I shouldn't have said given up.
But I think for her, maybe she's been taught, don't give up. But she said, I feel like, because she didn't study that particular verse. But she's so cute and she's so innocent. She's so trusting. You ask her to hand up, she hand up. Henry was standing there. Say, yeah, she was so nice. Come, give me your sweat, come. And then she'll go and give it to Brother Henry. Okay, go and pack your things. Wait, line up. Okay. You know, you tell an adult to do that. Today, our attitude is not changing. I say, why must I give to Brother Henry? Why cannot I give to Sister Shaoling straight? She's the one marking what? Why must I give to Henry? Oh no, we have all kinds of reasons why we don't want to listen. You know what Jesus says? Except he be converted and become as little children. You know, genuine salvation brings about a change because you know who you are before God. No longer are you comparing with men, you're comparing with God. And that's why there is no way we can keep our pride. Okay? So that's one thing, a life-changing experience. That's why the woman at the well was changed. She was an adulterer, but she was changed. Zacchaeus was a covetous man. He was changed. The Jews at Pentecost resisted the Messiah. They got saved. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't know about Jesus on the way back to Ethiopia. But when he met Philip, the deacon, who led him to Christ, he was changed. Paul was changed dramatically. On the road, he was killing Christians. Later on, he was preaching for Christ. Okay, dramatic change. Lydia, we mentioned last week, Lydia of Thyatira, she was a religious person, but after that, she didn't have religion anymore. She had a relationship with Jesus Christ because God opened her heart. Okay, the Philippian jailer as well was jailing Paul, but after that, he was taking care of Paul after his salvation. Number one, there must be a life-changing conversion experience. Number two, there must be a personal knowledge of God. And this is important. In John chapter 17, verse 3, I believe the verse is there. Oh no, let's turn to John 17, verse 3. In John 17, verse 3, this is one of the prayer of Jesus, that when we are saved, we'll actually have a personal relationship with God. Okay? I want us to listen to this verse in the prayer of Jesus. Jesus said, "This is life eternal. This is life eternal." If you ever want eternal life, Jesus says, this is life eternal. What's life eternal? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God is very, very clear. You know why we stand strongly on one position, that only Jesus Christ can save from sin? Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, before he died, he prayed, "Lord, this is life eternal. There is no other way to be saved. That they may know God." Before we became a Christian, we were walking in our own philosophies, we were walking in our own ways. But when we know Jesus as a personal Savior, he becomes our center of attraction, okay, in our lives. Okay? And there is that personal relationship. Salvation is not reformation. It's not a new religion. It is to know God personally, that he walks with you. That's why when you go through the hard times, Jesus is with you. You know it. And you can go through the hard times. Okay, many of us have gone through hard times, but you know what? Who led us through the hard times? It's God. It's a personal God. Someone you can cry to and no one else listens. You can just go to him, God, I need your help. And you know he's there. And this is life eternal. That's what God says. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's move on. All right, number three, love for and obedience to God's word. John chapter 8, verse 47. I think the verse is there. Yes, it's over there. Okay, it's number three, not number two. Sorry, it's a typo. Let's read John 8, 47. The verse is in the page. Ready? 1, 2, begin. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." How plain can Jesus be? In John 8, 47, he that is of God hears God's word. He that is of God hears God's word. If you're truly a Christian, you can hear God. Not that he will, no. You know when God is speaking to you. You know that in your heart, through your word, you read. And perhaps you're reading, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and you have something against someone, and say, Lord, do I really have to forgive? God says yes. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, ye therefore hear them not. Think about this. When Jesus says hear, the word hear is important. Hear means I listen, I know what you're talking about, I believe it. I hear what you're saying, I know what you are talking about, and I believe it. Many of the Jews, the Pharisees especially, say, this guy is from the devil one. And Jesus says, ye do not hear my word, because you don't belong to God. Oh, that was a big one for the Pharisees. Okay? You know what? Love for and obedience to God's word is a very telling sign. Let's look at John chapter 10, okay? John chapter 10, verse 26 to 20. John chapter 26 to 30, sorry. I'll just read that. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. In other words, you are not of the nature of my sheep. Because the sheep will follow the shepherd. If I'm not wrong, in the eastern country, even today, every shepherd who owns the sheep knows every sheep by name. And when one sheep is missing, say, where is that Baba? Where is he? You know, or where is that black? Or whatever. He knows the sheep personally. And when that sheep has gone away, I say, hey, where is that Baba? I need to go and find. Okay, all you guys go in first. Oh, okay, good. Good sheep, man. Yeah, good sheep. You know, okay, go look for this Baba. Where are you? You know, the shepherd actually knows the sheep. Okay? And interestingly also, the sheep actually, the Bible, okay, let's go on for 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is a reality in a sheep-shepherd relationship that Jesus is using. If we are believers, when you hear God's word, the natural inclination is to follow God. As a sheep will follow the voice of the shepherd. Do you realize the sheep who knows the shepherd? If I'm the shepherd and Brother Henry comes and call Baba, they will not follow him. Because apparently they can understand the different tones or how it's said. There's that relationship and knowledge. That is not my shepherd. This is the Henry shepherd. No, he's wrong one. Or something like that. Do you realize as a Christian, when you hear God's word, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He is not stating a suggestion. He is stating a fact. My sheep will hear my voice. And I know them. We know Jesus knows us. And Jesus still said, and they follow me. So when we hear God's word, as a believer, following Jesus is a natural occurrence. Once we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, when we hear the word, is a natural thing. Okay? Okay? And some of you say, Brother Johnny, then I'm not safe. You know why God uses sheep? It's true that the character of the sheep, they hear the shepherd. But sheep, according to some commentators, sheep is one of the dumbest animals. And sheep always get into trouble when the shepherd is not around. Okay? And the sheep will wander away and try to poke his head into another pasture, and all his neck got stuck on the barbed wire and all that, and got stuck there and cannot go out. But you know what? The sheep will still follow the shepherd. That's the truth of the Bible. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And notice the blessing. And I give unto eternal life. Give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. That's eternal security. In other words, if you are my sheep, you are my sheep forever. Amen? Yes, God will go through all the training and the discipline, but you know what? He will never take away your relationship with Him. And that's a blessing. Okay? As parents, we may discipline our children, but they're still our children, and we love them. Okay? That's our relationship with God. All right? So number two is the love and obedience for God's word. Okay, I'll just read one particular Brother Cloud, after I professed faith in Christ at age 10, 11, I had no interest in the Bible than I had before. I never read it. I had no interest in preaching and teaching. I was at church because my parents took me, not because I had an interest in spiritual things. That is not the condition of a saved person. Okay? If we come to church and we're not interested in spiritual things, according to Brother Cloud's own personal testimony, I think many people can attest to that too, not saved. If you have no interest in spiritual things, the natural man will not welcome the spiritual things. You can come to church, you can say you're saved, but if you personally do not have any interest in Bible reading, any interest in finding out about spiritual things, you're not saved. You can't be. Okay? If I really love soccer, everything will be about soccer. I will talk about soccer. You ask me anything about soccer, I will know. I'm not saying that you must be a PhD in Bible knowledge. But do you at least have the heart and say, Lord, I need to know you more. I want to come to Sunday school. You know, some of the children that come, they really take down notes. Okay? And this is something that I want to encourage us. Have a heart for God's word. And if you find that, I'm trying to have the heart, but is there a way? Then we need to look at your salvation specifically. All right? Okay, number four, love of righteousness. 1 John 2:29, we talk about that. Love of righteousness simply means when I see something that is right and wrong, God can help me to actually, at least I know what is right, and when I do what is wrong, I don't feel comfortable about it. When I do what is wrong, I'm not comfortable about it. You know, that's the Holy Spirit tugging your heart. But I'm not saying this. Some Christians think that when we do what is... let's put it this way. In some cultures, I'll just put it a bit separate from us, but then I'll bring it back. In some cultures, they lie as a matter of course. I just had a testimony from one of the preachers who was really on from Papua New Guinea, and he was saying one of the men from the villagers was really on fire for God, but there was a few teenagers who came and during the service and steal their chickens in Papua New Guinea in the village. And so some of the men went out to find it, and they found there were two teens that they confronted one of the teens, and the teens kept lying, you know, about, no, it's not there. Finally, they found out, you know how they found that he was the one, he had wire cutters in the pocket. And so this man, who was a preacher in a church, got angry at this young person and punched him and did violence to him. He became unconscious. Okay? And later on, this preacher said, look, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. He repented. But of course, then my pastor friend, whose son is in Papua New Guinea, wrote and just kind of shared to pray. Now, that 16-year-old who was beaten unconscious, of course, he awakened after that. Now the family wants to kill this guy. So please pray for them, all right? But my preacher, the missionary over there wrote, please pray that even though in their culture violence is a way of dealing with these things, that they will know that that's not God's way. And thankfully, this faithful preacher, he's a Maori, and you know, he's a pigeon person. Pigeon means a citizen of Papua New Guinea. Please pray that he can... In the past, he used to deal everything with violence. But of course, at that time, he was very angry. He just punched this guy. But you know, he repented and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. So the pastor is requesting prayer that God will protect the testimony of the church and pray for this family, because now the family of the teenager has threatened to kill this preacher. But you know, the key thing is that he knew, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, it was a point of anger, but he shouldn't have done that. Okay, a Christian will love righteousness. A Christian will love righteousness. One thing that will always change in an individual's attitude towards authority. If a child is saved, he will change his attitude towards authority of his parents and teachers and church leaders. Sometimes there can be a struggle, but you will know what is right, and with God's help, you will do the right thing. Okay. Number five, continuing in the gospel, meaning that after you trusted Christ, you won't leave the gospel. You know that that is your life. You have trusted Christ, and that is your continuing the gospel simply means a person who has trusted Christ, no matter how 5, 10, 15, 20 years, Jesus is still of interest to you. You still want to do right. You still go to church. You still love the Lord. You still, you may be backsliding here and there. Sometimes high, you want to serve God, but you know your heart is still with God. Okay, that's called continuing the gospel. People who don't continue the gospel, who can abruptly, there are some examples there. Some people who say they are Christians, but later on do not follow through. Okay, they became atheists, they believe in Buddhism and all that kind of thing. They probably were not saved in the first place. Okay, but if a person continues in the faith, if a person may backslide but they come back, that's fine. But it's important for us to realize they will continue in the gospel. That's what Paul says. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter, just one verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 2. Please stop me, all right, if you have any questions. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul actually is very interesting because the book of Corinthians was also a book that at the end of the two chapters, Paul actually asked them to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, where also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Okay, this is where you stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in meaninglessness, in vain. That means your belief is of no use. In other words, there is a kind of belief that is of no use because it doesn't change your heart. It's very important. There are many people who believe, but their faith is in vain. Because why? It doesn't change them. It doesn't help them. Okay? And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, but if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, there's a correlation there. What I believe about something, for example, in the past I don't like bitter gourd. Now, after my experience with bitter gourd, I enjoy it, I believe in it. And yesterday, after the VBS, I was quite tired and said, I better don't eat. Everyone was enjoying tong yam and all that kind of thing, fried rice and all that. I said, no, I better have bitter gourd and sliced fish soup, right? I don't want to get sick, all right? Because I believe in its value. I continued in it. I still love bitter gourd today, whether you fry with egg or what. That's why, you know, as a Christian, over time, no matter what happens, God is still your friend. You still know Him as your Savior. And you will, in your speech and all that, you will say nothing to... In fact, if someone curses your God, you feel something inside. But if someone curses the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't feel anything, there's something wrong. You know why? Just like if someone curses your mom and dad, you probably give them a black eye or something. Because why? There's that relationship. Okay? So, please be very aware. Continuing in the gospel. Number 6, divine chastisement. A child of God can and does sin. This is a reality. So if you find that you're weak in certain area and you fall, there's nothing to despair about your salvation. But you do need God's help to help you overcome. Okay? So, a child of God can and does sin, but there is an indwelling, loving disciplinarian who will chastise. Okay? There's even a sin unto death. Okay? And this is the level of chastisement. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. When we are a child of God, God wants us to learn to live His way. And God doesn't discipline because He likes it, huh? Please understand. And when we teach this, it's not saying that everything we do wrong, God will come down. No. God uses several levels of discipline with us. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 68. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Whom the Lord loves, He will chasten. I'm not going to discipline someone else's son. I can't. It doesn't belong to me. But you know, I'll discipline my own children. God says, if He loves us, He will chasten us. He will. Okay? Levels of chastening, number one, God already put one first level in your heart. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, He's going to tell you, you're doing wrong. Still doing wrong. You're doing wrong. And you know what you can do? You can reject that. I don't want to listen to that. Well, you come to service, God can preach it through the preacher, maybe a brethren, say, hey, Where have you been? Conviction again. If you keep rejecting that, maybe a brother will come to you and say, hey, what's happening? How come you're not walking with God? And you're another layer. Encouragement. Continuous. But you know what? You come to a point that you really reject God. God may have to bring in chastisement. Chastisement can be in any form. It's your job. In severe cases, there was one particular one that I knew, he had a brain injury, some people broke their legs. When God has to implement that, His design is to bring us back to Him. Okay? Please understand this. God's discipline is always to bring us back. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son. The word scourges tells us the severity of that discipline. The word scourge, you know what's the word scourge? It's the same word that the Romans used, or rather the Bible used when Jesus was scourged. In other words, it can be severely painful. Okay? Verse 7, if you endure chastening, then God dealeth with you as sons. In other words, when something happens, and say, hey, I know this from God, I shouldn't have done that. And you know what? Something actually happens because of our boo-boo, because of our sin, and the discipline comes, say, God, I'm just going to let you do your work in this, and you let God chastise you. The Bible says, if you endure chastening, God deals with your sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? This is an important principle for parenting. Which son would the father not chasten? I'm not saying abuse. The discipline must be equal to the offense. Firstly, as fathers or mothers, we must determine that it is an offense. Firstly, against God, not because you're irritated with the child. You know what? If we discipline our children because we are irritated with the child, we sin against the child. But when the child lies, steals, oh, that's a big one. Okay, I always tell my children, don't lie, please. You know why? Because the Bible says, Revelation 21, all liars will be in hell. And with tears, sometimes I will spank them and say, I don't want you to lie because I don't want you to end up there. We discipline our children because they offend God. Does it make sense? Because when they break a glass, that's not an offense against God. It may be your favorite glass. But you know, sometimes you just say, oh, can you please take care of that? Oh, no, they want $30 left. Okay, la, never mind. You know, we need to be able to let go. It's just a small thing. But you know, if a child lies, steals, doesn't do anything that honors God, it's time to put the discipline in and say, I need to get you back to God. And the Bible says, children, if you will listen to your dad and mom in the discipline, then you are respecting that father-son relationship. And God wants to bring us back. Okay, remember, all discipline must be done in God's love. When we are angry in our own self, it's not going to help. The wrath of man, James chapter 1, worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, when I'm angry, my own anger, it's not going to help God further His purpose in the child's life. In fact, it will drive him further away from God. But when I discipline in love, and I tell my children, I love you, that's why I'm doing this, and the child can see that, it is of a higher possibility the child will turn back to God. Okay? And it's very important at the end, parents, don't bring the thing up again. Because when God forgives us, He doesn't bring out our past. Amen? In effect, when we discipline that, it's done deal. Just like a person who serves a sentence, it's over. Don't bring it up again. You bring it up again, you will irritate the child again. And the child gets discouraged. That's why in Colossians, fathers, nurture your children. I'm not quoting it right. But I do remember in the book of Colossians, lest they be discouraged. Lest they lose their courage to live. And that's why I believe many children leave homes. Because parents, sometimes we are responsible for that. Okay? Just coming back to this again. As a Christian, do you realize that God doesn't chase us out at all if we are His? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will discipline you. I may break your leg, but I will never chase you out. because you're mine. All right? So that's how God deals with us, right? Okay, any questions? I think I'll stop there, and next week I'll just finish up. I want us to actually be thinking through this. I believe many of us, your names are in the Book of Life as a pastor. I can say that, but please don't take my word for it. You are personally responsible for your personal salvation before the Lord. But I will be approaching some members to actually write out as a chart form so that for us it's a constant reminder of the Word of God and some of these very important principles. Any question? Any questions? Okay, we do want to move on, all right? So after we finish this, next week we'll talk about the twofold nature of the believer. Some of us go through that all the time. I want to do this. I know it's wrong. But God says it's right. How am I supposed to overcome the twofold nature of the Christian? Okay? Then third week, we'll look at the future, God's plan for this world, and eternal judgment. And after that, we're looking at specific principles of discipleship. Okay? What does God want us to do? We need to move on. We need to look at what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to have a quiet time, what does it mean to sometimes deny self, what does it mean to be faithful and loyal to the local church, what does it mean to listen to the instruction, what does it mean to serve. These are the things that we need to grow from. Okay, any questions? Let's have a word of prayer, right? Let's have a word of prayer as we let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. We thank you, Father, for giving us such a clear evidences from Scripture with regards to eternal salvation. And I pray as Ambassador Baptist Church, Lord, we will listen intently, our hearts will be open, and God, we want to grow because you love us, and you don't want us to remain the way we are. You want us to grow, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We pray you bless the service to follow. Pray for the preacher, empower him. And Father, all the things that we do and say, Lord, we honor you. Pray for the Nepal team who are going out later on as well. Pray for your safety for them. Give them wisdom. Give them grace and strength to be a blessing to the missionary in Nepal. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the fellowship in the next 20 minutes or so for the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.